Well, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Everyone will now have to get used to writing 2016 on your school assignments and your checks and whatever else you write a date to, I guess. So that was always my biggest struggle with the new year, was I would always still write the old year. But anyways, so New Year's, of course, with January comes this feeling of freshness, you know, that clean slate, that, you know, this year things will be different, right? How many of you kind of feel that way with the new year? Yeah, some of you, right? And so, of course, New Year's, some of you are like, it's the same old year, right? But for many of us, New Year's means New Year's resolution. So who here has a New Year's resolution for the, you know, something you're going to change about this year, or a habit you're going to break, or a new habit develop? Who's made a New Year's resolution? Wow, not many of you. Is there, why not? Like, I know I'm not going to change, so I'm not going to make a New Year's resolution. Oh, yeah. And you know what? Honestly, for me, I have these great intentions of having a New Year's resolution. You know, this year will be different. But what I found about my own commitments to change a habit or something like that, like, I don't know, lose weight or burn off all the turkey I've eaten over the Christmas season, I found something about myself. That typically by February, I've completely forgotten about my commitment. And I just kind of go on as I usually did. And then next January is, this will be the year that I actually, you know, change that thing I wanted to change, right? So I imagine many of you feel the same way, which is why most of you didn't put up your hands for having New Year's resolutions. But that's what New Year's resolutions often end up meaning to me, is they're these commitments I make for myself that I just sort of drift away from. I kind of forget about them. Sometimes it's I'm afraid to make a change in my life. Sometimes I'm comfortable in the habit I've made. Other times busyness or, you know, financial issues, whatever it might be, kind of gets in the way or kind of drowns out my enthusiasm for making life change. But it's this idea of drifting away from that commitment that kind of brought me to remembering a message Jesus made to one of the early churches. So this is in Revelation chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can all open there to Revelation chapter 2. And this is Jesus speaking to the church in the city of Ephesus. And in verse 2, this is what Jesus says to them. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And so this reputation that the Ephesian church has established for itself is quite a noteworthy thing, I would say. Ephesus at this time in history was known for moral deterioration. There's a big word there. So morally, the people were falling apart. It was a major city for trade and political change. Its people were transient, so coming and going all the time, bringing in new ideas. And it also housed the Temple of Artemis, which Artemis was a fertility goddess, a pagan goddess that people worshipped back in that day. And worship involved cult prostitution in the temple, things like that. So this was what Ephesus was like. So if there's ever a community that was at the mercy of pagan influences, Ephesus was the city for it. Apparently, the people living in the city were so morally corrupt that one of their own citizens, who was a philosopher, a man named Heraclitus, said that the inhabitants of the city were fit only to be drowned. Fit only to be drowned. And that the reason why he could never laugh or smile was because he lived amidst such terrible uncleanness. So how many of you can imagine someone saying that about Grand Prairie? That's pretty intense. And it's in this context that the Ephesian church endured for Christ's sake. They persevered in his name. They discerned evil, had no tolerance for wicked men. They exposed false brothers and sisters and teachers who brought heresy into the church, things like that. And so Christ says they have done well. But somewhere in the midst of this difficult city to live in, the Ephesian church fell away from something very important. And this is what Jesus exposes to them, the offense that Jesus brings up against them. In verse 5 of Revelation 2, in verse 4, he says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That you've left your first love. "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Now, it's not to say that the Ephesian church turned away from Jesus. They endured for his name's sake. They continued to live as Christians and try to live obediently to Christ. It wasn't their lack of effort to live obediently. It was that they had drifted away from that enthusiastic inner love for Jesus that motivates a life of genuine devotion and spiritual maturity. It's the kind of problem that we too can slowly drift into, right? This idea of kind of forgetting that first love for Christ, that first flame. And Jesus warns us of its potential and unfortunate end. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus talks about this idea that in the last day, there's going to be people who say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. Didn't we perform miracles in your name?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Now, our world is no less full of challenge and struggle like Ephesus at that time in history. More and more, it's difficult to stand on our Christian principles in a world that's full of moral challenges and complex issues. We have things like our current gender identity issues that are coming up, the issues of entitlement, the issue of tolerance for everyone's lifestyle. Everyone's truth is their truth, and we have to accept that. License to do what feels good rather than what is right. These are complex issues that challenge us to carefully and compassionately consider how we must respond as Christians. And how many churches and how many of us can, like the Ephesian church, just slowly lose sight of our love for Jesus as we struggle to live as faithful Christians in a world that doesn't know Christ? This leads me to a question that I've felt challenged by over the Christmas break, and I just want to leave this question with you this morning to consider and to ponder as we enter into a brave new year. And the question that God brought up for me that really struck me was, do I really love Jesus? And I am the kind of person who would sit and think, well, here's my Christian credentials. You know, hey, I'm a bachelor of theology. That's got to be worth something. You know, here's what I've done for Christ. Here's what people may think of me. And, you know, as I do these good deeds or whatever, you know, here's my list of things I've accomplished over the year, or the things I do to measure my spiritual maturity, my spiritual disciplines and all that. But I want to invite you to set aside all those considerations, to set aside what people might think of you, to set aside your sins, your mistakes, your failures, the things you worry about and trouble yourself over, your Christian credentials. Don't think about any of those things and just ask yourself the question, do you really love Jesus? Do you love him? If Christ's message to the Ephesian church is to teach us anything, it should be the lesson that we can endure in our faith and do good deeds and live obediently as Christians and go through the motions and yet slowly forget the life-giving truth that makes it all worth something and that actually transforms lives. And that's that God loves us and our response of deep love for him. We can boil spiritual maturity down to keeping a list of do's and don'ts. We can grow tired of trying to respond to the complex issues and circumstances of life, and we can forget about how God and our Christian faith are deeply relevant to our day-to-day living. But why do we forget? Why do we drift away from that first love for Jesus? And this is something I think David talked a lot about last Sunday, these things that kind of bring us to that place where we feel lost. Remember he had the tape? Who's here last Sunday? Yeah, remember the tape? That was cool. I like that. I thought you were going to do a dance or something, but that was better, what you talked about. But the idea, there are these things that bring us to this place where we feel lost, right? And so these things that make us forget our love for Jesus. Oftentimes it's just worries and fears, right? The real world issues that we face. So we sit in church, we hear a nice message about how God loves us. But when you go home and you face bills that have to be paid, raising your kids, troublesome people that we all have in our lives, whatever it might be, we face these struggles and we wonder, well, how does what I heard in church have anything to do with these things I'm facing in my real life, my day-to-day life? Like Jesus' parable of the seed and the sower, the worries and fears of life can be like weeds that strangle out that seed of faith God's planted in us. Trouble can cause us to lose our focus on God. The unexpected always has a way of popping up, right? And notice how it's always when we least expect it and when we're least prepared for it, when it's least welcome, right? Trouble has a way of doing that. And it can be tragedy in our life or in a loved one's, illness, job loss, whatever it might be, broken families. In these times, it's difficult to trust in God's power and his promise that he's going to be there for us, that he's going to heal us, that he's going to provide for us. And certainly right now, we live in really challenging times with the economy and things like that. Sometimes it's our personal sin and bondage that drowns out our love for Jesus. We can struggle under habitual sin, addiction, habits that are self-destructive and also harmful to the ones we love, right? Even things that aren't sin, like mental health issues or chronic illness, these are sorts of things that can make us feel trapped, right? Trapped and feel like there's no way out, where we can doubt that we'll ever actually break free and experience the peace and the freedom that God promises we're going to experience. Sometimes we struggle for so long that we start to doubt a little more and believe a little less in God's grace and his love for us, right? And even still, our straying from that first love for Jesus can be the internal battles. Do I really want to change? Do I actually believe what the Bible says is true? Maybe I want to change, but there's something holding me back, some fear, or maybe an agenda I have that, you know, tells me, well, I want to accomplish this, even though it's getting in the way of my relationship with God. Maybe we feel like, no, I do love Jesus. I'm okay. And maybe we really are. And that's great if we really are. But sometimes we feel like we're great and in a great place, and yet we can actually be unaware that we're holding God back from cleaning up our hearts, from his efforts to do more work inside us. For me, the picture that I see is that we simply grow tired. You know when you work at something for a long time and it's just, you can't figure it out, it's a problem that won't have a solution, you work on it for hours and you're just like, you want to give up? That's the picture I see with this, that you just grow tired, right? The tired of the trouble, tired of the struggle, tired of trying to find answers to the complex questions and issues of life. And over time, we may continue to do good, right? To be obedient, to put on a brave face. But inside, we've lost that first love for Jesus. That first flame that transformed our lives and that invigorated us with the power and the purpose of God to be a light in the world around us. And when we do forget the love for Jesus, where does that leave us? The bottom line I see is that we begin to live with an alternate purpose, a purpose other than one born of a deep love for God, for Jesus Christ. I think we grow disillusioned with Christianity and we question how God is relevant to our day-to-day lives. And the issue of the relevance of Christianity in the Bible and church is actually one of the major reasons young people walk away from the church or walk away from their faith, is that they hear messages and yet still doubt how this has any relevance to their day-to-day lives. We stop setting our plans with God's greater plan in mind. Our focus becomes set on the temporal goals that we have, you know, things in this life, and yet we don't live with a sense of God's eternal plans and purposes. We think of reality as the world around us, with God and Christianity and church and the Bible and the promises of God being these nice little things that sit on the back burner, and they don't actually interact with our troubles and our struggles. And as a result, we respond to trouble and we solve our problems through human means rather than entrusting ourselves and following through on the promises and the power of God. And so we live devoid of the true power of Christ and the abundant life that he's promised us. While some of us turn away from Christ, maybe turn away from our faith, or maybe we just put our faith on the back burner, some of us may instead enter an autopilot mode. We begin to fall into legalism. We measure our spiritual maturity and our love for God by what we do rather than what we do being born out of our love for God. As we begin to think this way, we can feel the inevitable pressure that comes with going through the motions, right? We do good deeds. We serve in church. You know, you make sure you never miss a Sunday. You make sure you're tithing. You're wearing the right clothes. You watch your language. You watch what you eat. That was a little joke, but that's, yeah, insert audience laughter. We do all the things right, but not because we love Jesus, but because of other motivations. Maybe, I think, because we're afraid of what others think. What will others think, especially other Christians? What will they think of me if I'm not doing these things? But it's not because we love Jesus. Naturally, judgment towards ourselves and to others follows. We see other Christians, brothers and sisters, not doing what we're doing in our devotion to Christ, and we question whether they really love Jesus. We may think less of them even. Like the church in Ephesus, we can do many good things and yet have our hearts be far from Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about this. It talks about this idea that we can speak with the tongues of angels and we can prophesy and have interpretations of tongues and all these amazing, wonderful, powerful spiritual things. And yet if we don't have love, it's worth nothing. No matter what we do, if it's devoid of love, it is worthless, because love is the thing that matters. And so how can we live a life of devotion to God if we don't actually love Jesus, if we're drifting from that first love for him? And it all comes down to spiritual trajectory, which again is something David talked about last week. So how many of you like trigonometry? Oh, I remembered that word. Yeah. Rachel Rohde loves trigonometry, just so you all know. You can ask her all about it. She will tutor you. So imagine a boat. Who likes boating? A couple of you. Grand Prairie is not the place to live in if you like to boat. So imagine a boat. A boat's trying to go to Europe, so it has to set its course at the start, right? It's logical. But if it's off course by even a degree, a couple miles down the waters, called the ocean, it's not really going to matter. But if along its journey it does not correct its course to head back to Europe, eventually that slight degree off will eventually carry it to Africa, not Europe. And it is the same thing in our spiritual lives, that our devotion, if it's a genuine love for Jesus that motivates our devotion, then no matter our struggles, our circumstances, our mistakes even, we will continue to make decisions and to live with that heart trajectory that leads us towards a life with Jesus, because we love him. Because Jesus isn't asking us to be perfect for us to have a relationship with him. He's asking us to love him and to pursue him. But if over time we veer off course from that first love, we will begin to live for different motivations other than the love of Jesus. Whether it's legalism, personal gain, fear, this is just what we do, going through the motions. And so God's greatest concern is not to change our behavior, but to change our hearts. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Ephesians 4:22 to 24 says, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Anyone can change what they do, but only God can change what you are. Anyone can change what they do, but only God can change what we are. And when what we are is built upon a genuine love for Jesus, then what we do will always be done out of love, the right heart trajectory. So do we love Jesus? Do we really love Jesus? Do we aim not to attempt to be perfect, but to live with that heart trajectory towards Christ? And it matters, because being grounded in our first love for Jesus has power to transform not only ourselves, but others around us. We are transformed because we entrust ourselves to the promises of God. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes." The promises of God are a powerful certainty that we can trust in. And God's intention, of course, is to make us new, right? By his promises, by his power. So whatever our struggles and whatever our circumstances, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and life transformation lies in us seeking him, setting our hearts to love and to pursue him. Because the promise God gives to us is, "If you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart." And our genuine love for Jesus has the power to transform others, because they see in us the power of the love of Jesus Christ. That we are different, that we are transformed. God personally encounters others through us as we seek to live as a light for him in this world. People see Christ in us as we care for the poor, as we tend to the sick, give to the needy, stand strong for the weak, defend the defenseless, bring falsehood to light, and above all, show compassion. Because that deep, genuine first love for God is what naturally motivates true Christ-like living. True love for one another and for the world around us can only spring from a heart that is in love with Jesus. And when we, like Jesus, see through people's problems, their habits, the prejudices we have, when we see through all those things to the core of who they are, that they are a person created in the image of God, that they need Jesus, then that's how we start to change the world. But we can only do that when we love Jesus. And so the command of Scripture is this, Ephesians 5, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So wherever you may be in your spiritual journey with Jesus, ask yourself that question. Do you love him? Do I love him? Have you, for whatever reason, drifted from that first love you had for him? The love that actually changed your life and made a difference for you, where you saw Christ was relevant to your day-to-day living? Has your heart trajectory led you to a place where you question the relevance of Christ, or to where you're just now going through the motions? This is a deeply personal question, and I think it's a very abstract question. So I'm the kind of person, see how many of you agree with me, I'm the kind of person who likes to know exactly what I need to do. Tell me the list, give me the map, show me what I'm supposed to do and the result that will come from it, and I will do that. Love following orders. And yet Jesus hasn't left us with, here, just do exactly this. But what we have is this call and this command to love him. And so we have to personally wrestle with that, pray about it, search our hearts about that. Do I love Jesus? Do I love him? Or have I drifted from that love? Like Jesus challenged to the Ephesian church, if we've drifted from that first love, then we need to remember, we need to repent, and then, like Jesus said, we need to do what we once did when we loved him. Remember our first love for Jesus, why we became Christians. And ask yourself more than that, not just why did you become a Christian, but why do you continue to be a Christian today? Why do you continue to get up in the morning and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Gonna keep living for him, keep going to church, doing those things, reading the Bible, whatever. Why do you continue to be a Christian? Remember your first love for Jesus. Repent if you veered from that love. This means that if we've gone off course from our spiritual trajectory, then we need to be honest with ourselves and we need to confess to God, say, God, I know I'm off course here. I'm just going through the motions. I've forgotten. Because God's faithful to forgive us and to help us back on track. And we need to follow the command of Hebrews 12 to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and to run the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then we must do what we did in the beginning, living out our Christ-like lives out of the deep motivation that comes with love for Jesus and love for others. But I know, of course, there's challenges. It's challenging to live and love Jesus in a difficult world like ours. The troubles we face, the complex issues, it can be hard. It can be tiring. I don't mean to belittle those challenges because they're real and they're not easy to overcome. But in the end, our love for Jesus comes down to the same element that begins it all in the first place, and that's faith. We need faith in order to love Jesus, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So this is a reminder for all of us. Do we really love Jesus? So this message goes out to those who feel that they're good to go. I'm tight with God, doing things right, I'm on the right path. If that's you, awesome. Give yourselves a thumbs up if that's you. Now go help someone else who may not be on the right track. Or, even still, I challenge you, invite God to search your heart. It'll cost you nothing, but you might gain everything from it. Because maybe there is something God still wants to work in your heart about. This message is for those that feel burdened by the worries, fears, and troubles of life. If that describes you, take that step of faith. Trust that if you seek God and entrust yourself to his promises, that he will reveal himself and he will come through for you. This message is for those that feel disqualified in their faith. I've messed up too much. I'm too far gone to come back now. Or even for those who have lived as Christians their whole lives and yet would say, I've never had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. This is just what we do, what my family does. I've never encountered Christ. If either of those describe you, then I invite you to believe the truth that Jesus loves you, that he forgives you, and that he redeems you from darkness and into light. And the promise that if you seek him because you want to know him, if that's the heart trajectory you have, then he will absolutely reveal himself to you. Because the promise is he's the rewarder of those that seek him. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And finally, this message is for those struggling in these hard times, wrestling to deal with the day-to-day, to live as Christians in a complex, challenging world that does not know God. If that's you, remember that God is strong in your weakness, that he is the trustworthy and the powerful God that goes ahead of us to lead us through our circumstances victoriously in Christ. So as we enter the brave new 2016 and we get ourselves ready to remember we have to put the 6 instead of the 5 and taxes and all those other fun things that come with, oh, Valentine's Day, start booking your restaurant locations of choice. As we approach this new year, reflect on your spiritual trajectory. Do you love Jesus? Do we do what we do because we love Jesus? Because if we can continually return to that first love for Jesus, we will continue to make mistakes. We're going to continue to mess up probably, sin, not be perfect. We're going to grow frustrated with life. We're going to feel defeated by life and its challenges. But if we love Jesus, we will always walk forward and live compassionately as Christ-like ambassadors, lights to this world, but we'll do it because we love him. Because we love him. So as we close here, my invitation to you is to consider your heart trajectory. And as I pray to close this service, I want to invite you to consider if you're in that place where, you know, you're at odds with God, or maybe you're new to all this and you're just wondering what it's all about, what God's about. Maybe you feel you need to get your heart back on track with Jesus, or maybe start that relationship for the first time. I invite you to seek God as I pray, and to come to the front and ask someone to pray for you, or to turn to someone beside you, a loved one beside you, and tell them about where you're at. Because it's all about us helping each other, right? We're the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. But I invite you to not walk away without knowing that your New Year's resolution, I guess, for all of us, is to make sure my heart's on track with Jesus, that I love him, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you're faithful. God, because we can be so unfaithful. And we know, God, it's hard to live as Christians in this world, and we know that you know that. But thank you so much that you're willing and available and powerful to help us, God, that you want to redeem us, to see us live victoriously for Christ, to see us set free So help us, God, to do that. Help us to set our hearts on Jesus, to love you, to do what we do because we love you, not because we're just going through the motions. So for any of us that feels tired, that feels distant from you, that feels like it's been a long time since we even remember what it was like to just be so motivated and invigorated by your power and purpose, for those, God, I invite you to reach them. Reveal yourself to them. Bring people alongside them that can encourage and support them. And we thank you, God, for the promise that if we seek you, we will find you, that you will reveal yourself to us. And so as we go from here today, let us leave with our heart trajectory set on you and that first love for you, Lord Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Come for prayer. Greet a neighbor beside you. Have a great day.